Okay, so we are in a 40 days of prayer. We're getting close to the end. 2 weeks left. I'm hearing a lot of people liking the book. Are people liking the book, the Mark Batterson book? That's really good. Keep reading it. Keep praying. We've been praying. Remember, we've been circling things in prayer. So we've picked some targets that we're praying for ourselves, praying for our others, and then praying for City Light, specifically that God would provide a building. Okay. And I will just say, there are things moving in the building realm. If you're not aware, we have a building committee that's been searching, and there have been some very interesting open doors that we probably, you know, will be telling you all about soon. But we need to just kind of due diligence. So we're still in the due diligence phase. But I can say, like, God, like, surprisingly fast, there are doors opening. And I think it definitely has to do with the 40 days of prayer. So exciting. Okay. So we've been teaching about prayer. And what I want to talk about today is kind of the shadow side of prayer that it's hard to talk about. Talking about, like, when God says no. And so we pray and we ask God for stuff. And God, we believe that God answers prayer. Like, that was the teaching 2 weeks ago. God responds to prayer. And I think it's you get into this place of tension once you start to feel like maybe God doesn't answer all of my prayers the way I want him to. And that takes about 5 seconds of being a Christian, right? Like, you do that, you start praying, and you realize it doesn't always go the way you wanted. And so there's like, how do we respond to that? Because we pray, I feel like God can give us a couple different answers. He can say yes, and like, he can do it in our timing, and it all is amazing. And like, those are testimonies. It's amazing when God breaks through. Then there's times where you feel like maybe God says, wait, where it was like you prayed about it and then it was like weeks or months or years, but then you feel like you stayed with it. We prayed persistently and consistently like we talked about. And then God does what you were asking. And then there's times where you pray and you wait and you pray persistently and you pray consistently. You have faith and you cry out to God and God says no. I mean, right? I mean, you might not feel comfortable with that even. Like, theologically, when I was younger, I had a hard time with that concept of God saying no. And I recognize, like, we're not all, like, equally, like, we don't agree on everything in this room. Shocking. I know, it's amazing in America. You can sit together with people you don't agree with. It's like, but, sorry, was that a pot shot at the culture? I do not apologize. We should be able to, right? Okay. So, Jesus, like, I don't know how you want to frame it, but there are times when you pray for stuff and it doesn't happen. And I've heard all the excuses. Like, well, God's done it in the spiritual realm, but he hasn't, like, you're praying for healing for someone. God's done it in the spiritual, but he hasn't done it in the physical yet. And like, I will talk to you. Like, if you want to talk through the theological implications of all those things, I have issues with that, right? I've heard it blamed on you. Your faith wasn't enough. You didn't pray long enough. You didn't fast hard enough. And it's like, some of these things, there can be multiple things true at once. Like, yes, God calls us to pray, and we should pray persistently and consistently, and we should fast. And also, God has the sovereignty to say no. And also, we don't live in heaven yet. And so we live in this broken structure where not everything that even God wants to do, wrestle with this one, happens. The Bible tells us that God wants everyone to get saved. We don't see that happening. We're living in a sin-infested, infected world. Recently, I told you, and I asked Samuel's permission, I told you that Samuel got a job interview, and I had been praying for about 4 months. I still am still praying, as you'll see, for God to give this kid a job. All right, he's got a job. He started his own business. He does the car detailing, mobile car detailing, Dunn's detailing. Look it up. But it's only really good 6 months out of the year, so we've been looking for something more stable. And man, I went to this car shop to get my car repaired. I had a connection with the lady behind the counter. I felt it was the Lord. I called them. They're like, yeah, we have this job opening. Oh, it's like all coming together. And I shared that, right? Like, persistent, consistent prayer. God's going to break through. And then we waited. Like, we had the interview and we waited and we waited and we waited and waited. And then he got the no, not that job, but maybe this job here. And then we waited and we waited and pray, pray, pray. And then he got another no. Double no. It's even worse than one. I hate being told no. Does anybody else hate being told no? I looked up a video of kids being told no. I just thought it would be funny to show. It was actually just kind of sad. So I decided not to show it. But like, I looked at the kids and that's like, what they do on the outside is what I feel on the inside. right? When you're just like, you know, that's what I feel, you know, when I get, I was so frustrated. Like, why? Did you see that? Isn't that what we say? Why? I've been praying so hard, God. He's such a good kid, God. Why? Why wouldn't you just say yes? Why wouldn't you get him this job? And then you can start to play the mental gymnastics. Like, well, maybe God knows that if he would have worked there, so, you know, he would have died on accident. Like, you know, like you start building those things. And maybe. Maybe. But maybe. Maybe sometimes there's no real reason. I mean, we could wrestle with that. I think the two questions we tend to ask are, why? We wish we could understand. And then it's like, what now? Those two questions are really hard. What do I do now that God has said no to me? What do I do with my faith now that God has said no? You've probably all experienced it. You can take the probably out of that sentence. You've all experienced it. You've prayed for a job that you haven't gotten. You prayed for that course in college or that grade that you didn't get. Grades are a little more complicated because you're involved too, but you prayed to get into that program or into that college. You know, you prayed for a relationship. You prayed for a spouse. You prayed for a marriage to work out and it didn't. You prayed for someone to get healed or someone not to die. And here's the thing. The no's that hurt the most are the ones we care about the most. And they really stick with us. And they really threaten to undermine our faith, especially if you haven't been given a good theological, I know that sounds so boring, but a good theological foundation to deal with a no. And some Christians and churches and teachers struggle to talk about the suffering that's embedded in Christianity. Christianity isn't a, you get what you want when you want it all the time. It's not like a McDonald's of life or a Mac machine, you know, an ATM. Like it's not like that. There's a lot of pain that Jesus promises us we will experience. There's a lot of disappointment that Jesus promises us we'll experience. And so what do you do when Jesus says no, when God says no? In fact, if you look in the scripture, there's so many examples. I asked the question to myself this week. I wonder if there's anything in the Bible recording God saying no. And so, yeah, there's a few, right? Moses prayed that he asked the Lord, can I go to get into the promised land? God said no. God did not give Job an answer. God did not kill Jonah, even though he wanted to die. He did not kill Elijah. A lot of people in the Old Testament wanted to die. He did not heal David's son who died. He did not take Paul's thorn in the flesh away. When Jesus was on earth, people would ask him for a sign, and he would not just not give them a sign. He would actually rebuke them. James and John, think about this. His closest inner circle asked him that they could sit at the right hand of God the Father, and he rebuked them. John and James asked him to call down fire from heaven, and he rebuked them. All the disciples tried to send a Canaanite woman away, and instead Jesus welcomed her over and over and over. There's more examples. And obviously, there's a lot of examples of Jesus and God answering prayer, and we don't want to take that away. And so what we live in is we live in this tension, and Becky talked a little bit about the tension last week too. So theologically, in the vineyard, we understand something that we call the now and the not yet. It's this experience where God is working, right? So some churches and some Christians would teach that God isn't answering prayers, that prayer doesn't work. You just pray and it's just for you, that God doesn't do miracles, that God doesn't speak today, that he doesn't heal, that he doesn't deliver. We would live in this tension because there's other parts of the Christian faith that would be like, he always does. Just name it and God will do it. And if it doesn't happen, it was your fault, or it's happened in the spiritual realm, but it hasn't happened in the physical, and you just need to wait. And we live in the tension, okay? And we believe in the now and the not yet, because to be honest, that's biblical. When we read the Bible, Jesus talks about the kingdom has come and the kingdom has yet to come. Both are realities that we're living in right now. And so God does answer prayer. We can't back out of that because of the fear of getting a no. because we will miss so many of the blessings of God's answered prayers. And yet it takes courage to live in this tension. It takes courage to pray and ask for God to move powerfully when you know we're not in heaven yet. When I say in heaven yet, that's the ultimate, right? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And his kingdom in heaven is no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more unanswered prayers. But we live in this tension right now. And so what I want to do is I want to read a pretty well-known passage from the Bible. So if you have your Bible or you have your Bible app, if you want to open to Matthew 26, and I want to just read this slowly, and it'll be up on the screen behind me too, okay? So Matthew 26, what we have is Jesus is going to pray before he gets arrested and crucified. You know, we're heading into Good Friday. So I thought this was really, you know, apropos time to read this. So Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." I think it's important just to pause there and recognize that Jesus is actually in a lot of pain. So you can't read the humanity out of the Bible for Jesus. He is fully human and fully divine. And, whew, that was hard to say. Let's try that again. Fully human and fully divine. And so he is in pain. Think about the suffering he's about to encounter. So he has physical suffering that you know about. He's about to be tortured, like literally tortured for a long time. And then he's about to be crucified, which was the Romans' worst way to kill people that they had come up with. And I think they'd probably tried a few things. It was going to be humiliating. He was going to be naked and bleeding in front of all of his friends, all of the public. He was going to be taunted. He was going to be made fun of. They were going to put a purple, you know, robe on him, a crown of thorns, and mock him, the king of the universe, mocked by his own creation. And then, if that wasn't enough, he's going to take the sin of the entire human race upon him who had never experienced sin. Have you ever sinned? Yeah, Jared has, the only honest guy here. Thank you, Jared. I appreciate that. Have you ever felt the conviction / shame / guilt after you know you really blew it? Could you multiply that times a kabillion, drillion, tillion, some word that doesn't mean a number, a Google amount, I don't know, some big number, right? Like, can you imagine the weight of sin for humanity for someone who's never felt shame? I don't think we can imagine it. We can't. There's no words. I think I'm an okay preacher, but like I can't figure out how to say this. There's something so heavy. And then we don't know exactly what happened, but when he's hanging on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he's quoting from Psalms, which is so beautiful. But in some cosmic sense, God, who is three in one, is also feeling some sort of tearing. Like there's some way that he's still one, and yet God the Father is somehow pulling away from the sin that is muck and mired all over Jesus. We can't understand that. For all of eternity, he's been with his Father. We can't understand the suffering that he's going through. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. So you have to hear that. And then he says this. Going a little farther, he fell down. He fell with his face to the ground. So he laid down flat on the ground, prostrate before the Lord. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And so a cup is symbolic from the Old Testament. It's either suffering or it's God's wrath. Usually there's nothing good in the cup, okay? So the cup is bad, right? He knows it's going to be poured out on him, the cup of the wrath of God for all of humanity's sin, the cup of suffering. He said, "God, if it's possible," listen to this. This is what I'm talking about, the now and the not yet, that we live in this tension. He believes it's possible because he knows God can do the impossible. And so with God, all things are possible. This is like the Lord's Prayer, right? Doesn't he say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, is there something amazing? Is there another way? But then he prays the rest of the Lord's Prayer and he says, your will be done, right? He's crying out to God. It's so interesting. In another garden earlier in history, Adam and Eve said, not your will be done, but our will be done. And they took of the fruit and ate it because they wanted to be in charge. They became God of their life. And now in another garden, Jesus reverses the story and he says, your will be done, not mine. He humbles himself to the point of death on a cross. And he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He said, could you men not keep watch with me for an hour? And he kind of pointed that question at Peter, which I think is significant, right? Because we know, if you know the story, he's just told Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, no way, no way. I will die before I deny you. And he said, no, tonight, actually, you're going to deny me three times. And then he comes up to Peter and he's like, Peter, I told you to be praying. Like, not for Jesus, for yourself to not resist temptation. He said, Peter, you couldn't even pray. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Isn't that us? I mean, can you identify with the disciples in that moment where you're like, I want the good things of life, but I can't even stay awake and pray for them. Not knocking anyone who falls asleep praying, because there are worse ways to fall asleep, right? I mean, it's okay. I think God probably loves that you fall asleep talking to him. I think that's a good thing. But there's definitely this sense where we feel the weakness, don't we? We feel the weakness of being the disciples. So let's finish the story, okay? He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So he changed his prayer. So I think he's discerned that God has said what? No. God has said no. All right. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he returned to his disciples, he said, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And so look what happens. They sleep through the time of prayer and are not prepared for what's about to happen. And the Bible tells us they're all scattered. And he spends that time crying out to God. He goes from agony and suffering to the point of death to now you see him, he kind of just walks out. Doesn't he seem like he's changed? Like he walks out and he says, Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss? And I get the picture that he's broken. And, you know, other parts of the scriptures tell us he was sweating blood. Like he's really struggling. He's crying out and he's praying. And then when he arises from prayer, when he didn't get the no, or he didn't get the answer he wanted, right? He got a no from God, but something changed inside of him. And he's able to face that with peace and with some sort of anointing, some sort of power from the Lord. So I want to just I want us to read ourselves into the story. Like Jesus went through this for you. And I mean, that is like a key important part of the Bible. Jesus went through this for you. And as you read the scripture, you have to see what God is saying to you through this. And so I think there are three things. Like we're asking ourselves, how do we respond? How do we respond when God says no? And when God says no, listen, he still makes a way. He doesn't just leave you. When God says no, he still makes a way. And I want to just, before we get into these three last points, I want to just say, I recognize that right now we're at different parts of our lives. And some of you are remembering a no, and some of you are living in a no right now. And this is a painful teaching. I want to just recognize your pain. And I think one of the things we try to do at City Light is to be honest. We don't want to pretend like life isn't happening, okay? and act like faith is just the answer and your life will be great. Like the reality is that you might be really hurting right now. And I would believe that God has you here today for a reason, so that you can hear this, so that you can hear the word of God speaking into your life. This is why we read the Bible together out loud, because there's power in the word of God. Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so there is in you even an ability to start feeling comfort in the middle of this season of hearing God say no to you. It's not pleasant. No one wants to do it. But when God says no, he still makes a way. So here are three things I think that we can respond. I'm not going to deal with the why. Remember I said we often ask why and then we ask what now? I'm not going to deal with the why. Why does God say no? That's a different teaching. But I want to deal with how do you respond when God says no? So the first thing I would say is we lean into Jesus. So look at what Jesus did. He went back into prayer. He leaned into his Father. And actually in Mark, when he recounts this in the book of Mark, which is another one of the stories of the life of Jesus in the Bible, he says that when he finished praying, angels came and ministered to him. And so I want you to understand, like when you get a no from God, what we have is we have this impulse to run from him, right? Like as kids, when you tell a kid no, they often like stomp their feet, scream, and run out of the room. We don't change a whole lot when we grow up. So we have the same feeling. Like when God tells us no, we want to run away. And I've seen people leave God a couple of different ways. Like there's the hard leave where you're just like, I'm out. I'm not just not going to church, but I don't like God. I'm anti-God. I'm anti-Christian. God is a fraud. He's promised things he won't fulfill. And you talk to people like that. And I want to encourage you not just to listen with your head, but listen with your heart. Most of the time, that's not just a thoughtful process. That's pain that's coming out. And then there's the soft leave, which is you notice people just kind of disappear from church. They're not anti-Christian. They're not anti-God. They'd still say they're believers, but they just are like church and communities become painful and they just kind of soft leave from God. Maybe they stop praying and reading their Bible, but they still believe. And then I think there's also kind of this other one that's a little bit more hidden, but also dangerous, which I would say is self-preservation, where you still go to church, you're still involved, but you don't pray for anything risky. Your prayer life is all about, I just want to be closer to you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiveness. You pray stuff that there would be no evidence about it, whether it happened or not, right? You stay safe. And if you stay safe, you can't get hurt. And like, I've been there. And it is hard to deal with living in the tension where we still pray for God to move in our lives and wrestle with when he says no. And when he says wait, waiting's just as hard. But there are definitely times where there's a no. So our first thing is, in the midst of this, rather than the hard leave or the soft leave or the self-preservation, I'm not going to pray any real prayers, we lean into God. We say, okay, God has said no, and my impulse is to run, but I'm just going to like lean into him, because you realize God is the only place that you will find comfort and strength that you need to deal with the no. And that's what Jesus did. He leaned into his Father. He didn't run from it. He said, literally, put his arms out, and he said, your will be done. Even if it costs me greatly, even if it's painful, your will on this earth is more important than my comfort on this earth. I wonder how many of us could pray that prayer and mean it. Man, that is hard, isn't it? We can lean into community. Worship team, you guys can come up. So the second thing he did is, what did he do? He gathered his disciples and he said, would you guys pray with me? How often do we just suffer in silence because we don't want to be vulnerable? It's so easy to just not tell anybody our stuff. But one of the most important ways to get through the times when God says no to you is to tell the body of Christ. I know that's a weird religious word, but we're meant to be connected. That's why the Bible uses the analogy of a body, right? Like, it's connected. And we're supposed to be connected. The Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn. How am I going to mourn with you if you don't tell me? It goes both ways. So if you're the one who's gotten a no from God, I would challenge you to be vulnerable with people who are safe and trusted in the church. And secondly, how many of us are sleeping on our friends when they're in the Gethsemane? Not sleeping on top of our friends, but like, you know what I mean? Like sleeping while our friends are suffering. We're the disciples. And they're over here suffering. Maybe they've told us, maybe, how many of us have said, yeah, I'll pray for you and forgot? Like, that's a challenge to all of us to be awake and watch. What did he say? Watch and pray. Can we watch and pray for the people we know are suffering in our lives who have gotten a no from God? Can we move towards the awkward conversations, the pain moments? Jesus walked into that stuff all the time. Blessed be the peacemakers. You think about that. How do you to be a peacemaker, you have to walk into things that aren't already peaceful. You got to walk into pain and conflict and suffering with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, I would say, you got to lean into the work. And like we want to avoid the work. I want to avoid the work. I want to avoid the work. I want to avoid it with busyness. I want to distract myself on my phone. I want to watch TV, right? And then it can get more insidious, right? Like you can self-medicate with food or sleep or drugs or other stuff, right? Other illicit stuff. And what you see Jesus doing in this beautiful story is you see him doing the emotional work. He's so healthy. He's like, look, guys, I'm really hurting. He didn't mince words. He didn't blame anybody. He said, I'm really hurting. He was honest. He confessed his pain to God and to others. He put words to his feelings. There's so much. We could go on for hours here. If you want more, take emotionally healthy spirituality next time we do it. But God, Jesus himself is feeling all the feelings and he's processing them. We need to do the work. If you're hurting, listen, if you're mad at God, disappointed at God, frustrated with God, angry at God, disillusioned with God, okay. Don't sit in that all by yourself. If you've gotten a no that's rocked your life and rocked your faith, tell somebody, tell your friends, tell your small group leader. That's why we have small groups. You know, you can come talk to me. I mean, you know, like I don't want to be the only person because there's too many people here for that, right? Like we need to be like this together. But if you're stuck, I'll talk to you. Like, let's talk, let's pray. We can get through this stuff. Listen, I know this. I've been following Jesus for 40 years. I've been a pastor for almost 30. We can get through anything together. We can. I just know it. I've seen it. You name a crisis, a tragedy, a pain point, I've walked with people and seen the mercy of God in the most painful situations. But you got to lean into it. You can't avoid it.